the storm raged about them, the disciples were afraid. When it seemed to them all hope was lost, they could not find their way. Then they awoke the Master, saying, Lord, please save us now. He rebuked the winds and the sea grew calm, and they all wondered how. God sees a storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbows when we see only clouds.
Like the man on the sea did, I have called on God in prayer. When it seemed to me all hope was gone, and in my deep despair, I remembered what the Lord said when he calmed that troubled sea.
And I know once more how he sees the storm, and peace comes over me. God sees a storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow when we see only clouds. And when the storms of life come crashing in and trouble me, I can feel God's arms around me, and he whispers, let it be, let it be. God sees a storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbows when we see only clouds.
Please be seated right there. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Thank you. Well, right off the bat, I must apologize for this voice. Something happened to it Sunday night during preaching. And I've been on the radio, it's fine. I've been in chapels, fine. Yesterday, last night, my wife said, do not preach tonight. She said, you're going to drive those people crazy. So I went to church, and I really didn't speak, but we had a preacher. This morning, she said, I hope you're calling there and tell them you can't come. She goes, you're going to bother them with that voice. So I'm here to bother you. You say, well, how do you feel? Well, I tell you what, if I get better, I think I could die. You ever have that where every bone in your body hurts? I mean, it hurts from the top of my bald head to the bottom of my bunion foot. It just, but that's part of life, I guess. And I'll get some voice here in a moment. I really wasn't going to miss this. I love this church more than you'll know. I respect you so very much.
We love you.
And thank you. I just did not want to miss it, even if I can only come and tell you why I respect you so much. I don't know of a church that's really had to go through the sorrow and the difficulty that you've ever had to go through. I think it was October 4th. My wife and I were in Illinois. I was preaching back there for family, and I got that call about Pastor Esposito. It just really broke my heart. And you always keep thinking, well, any day. Well, it's been 4.5 years. And I want to say I'm so overwhelmed with the Esposito family. Recently there was a vote for Brother Myers to be the pastor. Did you know that entire family could have been bitter and mad? Even if you would have had, I can't believe you had 100%. Somebody had to lie. That can't happen. I told Pastor before the vote, I know that in my church, I'm probably in my church, I don't know if a church loves their pastor more than my church loves me. If I would get 80 or a high 85%, I would be overwhelmed. You don't pastor without getting people ticked off at you. They'll smile at you, but you know, they also have a dagger ready for you. And to sweet Mary Esposito, her kids and family, that is what the unity of a church is all about.
Amen.
I commend the Espositos. I just commend them.
Yes, sir.
I know of a great church, huge church, going through a huge problem right now. It's going to start surfacing in a few weeks, and it's over a conflict in the church. And then Brother Myers, there's no way for he and his wife, I can explain to them what they mean to me. They could have both. Mrs. Myers could have pushed. What are we going to do? Are we in or are we out? Are we here? Or Brother Myers, I would not have been as patient as you. But you love the sheep. And then the sheep, you've been great. Look at outside on this Thursday night and this crowd. I really honestly don't know of a church like this, going through what you've gone through. That building has been such a blessing and such a bother. It just, you know, but I don't know that you know it's a bother. You just deal with it. And what are you going to do? You deal with it. And when we came up tonight, I saw that you men are to be committed. That stack, stone. Well, I'm lusting after your building. I've always loved that building. It's so beautiful. And from the bottom of my heart, I say thank you. Now, you're going to have to do everything possible to reach every avenue to move the heart of God. I'm preaching in our church right now on Wednesday nights. I'm teaching on how to move the heart of God. And I want to ask you, and I'm not going to preach on it here tonight. I'm not going to go beyond my 5 weeks I've had so far, because every Wednesday I give my people something, and if I give it to you tonight, then you're going to tell them and they won't come to church anymore. But I do know that you can move the heart of God with tears. With tears.
Amen.
Hezekiah wept and God saw his tears. Isaiah 37. Mary and Martha wept over their son Lazarus, and it moved Jesus, and he said, let's raise him up from the dead. Tears are a language God understands. I don't know if some of you ladies walk around the outside of that building, our teenagers, our adult men, and say, God, and just pour your heart out. Weep before God. God, please, would you help us? You need less than $1 million to get in. You need, I'm guessing two, maybe, to get it all done. That's not a lot of money nowadays. It is for you. You've given and given. Why don't you try tears? Jeremiah, you say, well, I'm a man. I don't weep. Well, every day of my life I weep. Jeremiah wept. When I see the condition of our country and I see the condition of our churches and I see God's people and I see what's happening, it breaks my heart.
Yes.
And then one of the ways to move the heart is by fasting. This kind, the miraculous kind, cometh about by prayer and fasting. I have some people in my church been fasting for some things in their lives. One mother was fasting for her adult son. And Easter Sunday morning, he was there.
Amen.
That's an answer to prayer.
Yes, sir.
Fasting. And then there's prayer. And then there's faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And just by faith, would you do this? It's what's the date, Pastor? May 20th? I promise you I'll be praying for that date. But I'm going to ask you to pray and beg. Say, we've given and given and given. I know. Give again and believe again and ask God again. And you're close now. Isn't it wonderful? You're close. And there's no telling what God's going to do. Well, we have been seeing that in our church. We stepped out on by faith, and it's just, it's amazing what God's doing. And you have lived in faith. Maybe this is the time God, in a miraculous way, will honor it. I love you folks. I commend you. I feel so honored to be in this pulpit tonight. I am fired up on the inside, but I'm not fired up right here. So will you bear with me tonight? It's amazing what the group just sang. God sees the storm from the other side. I want to talk to you about when storms come. It has nothing to do with your building program. I thought God would put me in that text. I'd been preparing for that. And about yesterday, I realized that I didn't think he was going to allow me to preach on what I wanted to preach. I don't know that my preaching about let's do some more and maybe another preacher will come in here and talk about it. I think he should. But I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. Acts in chapter 27. Acts 27. We are definitely, as you turn, we're definitely living what I feel is the last days. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, we live in that day. It's all about me. Proud, boastful, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, incontinent, truce makers. God says that they'll give themselves over to strange flesh, doing those things that are unseemly. Man burning in their lust with man and women with women. That's the last days. Even of your own home shall they arise and fight against one another in even our own homes. What a day we live in. We see prophecy being fulfilled as Russia is positioning herself in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and she's making plans in preparation for that great invasion into Israel. We see what China is doing as they're rattling their sword every day when the Bible says 200 million will come from the east. We don't see a lot of activity right now with Egypt, but it could change in a moment because she's going to invade from the south, and then they're going to come from the west, from the Mediterranean. We see it happening. We see in the last days, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, children shall rule in the home. We see that today. We see in the Bible that in Isaiah 3, women shall rule over men. We see that today. And as we look at this text, it's very obvious that we could say there are storms everywhere. Many of God's people in this day in which we live are facing huge storms. It might be, it's just so regular in our church, cancer. It's unfortunately hardly even a surprise anymore that we don't hear of cancer. It's just a regular event in our church. Diabetes and going on dialysis, just a regular event. Funerals. My funeral last week was an 8-year-old boy. The 2 weeks before that was a 48-year-old father. Both unexpected. Both just happened. Just so suddenly, and the many funerals that I've had this year already, and this 61-year-old man who was healthy and just got saved in our church and then found out a few weeks later stage 4 and died. It just seems like there's storms. There's physical storms. There's financial storms. I don't know how your area is here, Brother Myers, but our area, the Silicon Valley, it's booming financially. It's doing well. But there are constant layoffs with the Silicon Valley. They'll have a department. You hear that. You hear that Google is growing. But if this department over here is not growing, they'll lay off 2,000 people to whack. I've had someone move every Sunday, every week this year so far, and we've had for the last 25 years, and we keep growing. Every week someone moves, and the computer field transfers them everywhere, just everywhere. At deacons meeting, I get the different lists and say, okay, we're voting out these people now. One church in Washington got three of our very best families. They didn't go after them. They all just got transferred. One church, several churches on the East Coast got some of our good. And it's not that these pastors are being disloyal. People are coming and going. And yet our church grows and we're reaching more for Christ and things are happening, but we're constantly facing. We have to fill this hole and fill this and plug this place and include someone here. It might be a financial problem. It might be a family problem. Here in the book of Acts chapter 27, pardon me, Paul is a prisoner and he's on his way. He's going to get to Rome and we know what's going to happen. His head is going to be severed from his body. And the verse number 7, they're talking about sailing. In verse number 4, they launched. In verse number 5, they sailed. In verse number 7, they sailed by by Sindus. And then they're sailing again in verse 8. And verse number 9, when much time was spent when we were sailing, was a danger because the fast was now already past. Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be the hurt with much damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. We potentially are going to die out here in this storm. And I don't know how you are with your storms, but they come. And sometimes you think, it's all over. I'm going to die in this storm. I don't have any strength to go on. They want to winter. And yet they did not listen to Paul in verse number 13. When the south wind blew, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing that they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against the tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, it could not bear up the wind. We let her drive. We just took our hand off the wheel, just let it do whatever it was going to do. You could not hold, you could not control the ship. And perhaps your storm is that way. There's no way I can control this storm. There's no way I can deal with this storm. I can't right the storm. I can't change the storm. My son walked out of my life, you say. He's an adult, and he said, I never want to talk to your mother and dad ever again. Your daughter walked out of your life, and it might be a year or two or five, and you have no idea where she's at. And you can't change that. You don't even know how to get a hold of her. I have that in my church. A sweet mother would like to know where her adult daughter is tonight. I wonder where she has been these last many years. She was brought up right. She knows right and wrong. She professed faith in Christ. But she's ran out and she's made a mess out of her life. That mother wonders tonight, where's my prodigal daughters? My daughter, verse 21, sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete. Our Father, tonight, it would be my sincere prayer that you would show and demonstrate to these people that there's a pastor in the Silicon Valley that respects them so very much. I love these people. God, perhaps it's because we've prayed for them so much. We've prayed for Brother Esposito, my wife and I at night together, and our church has, and on the radio every Saturday night we have. I know that we're constantly aware of that situation, and we prayed so much for Brother Myers, and I'm so thankful for this church that has stayed united and moving forward. And I pray that God, you would help us. This message has nothing to do, nothing with that building that's so beautiful and yet so empty that needs to get completed. And God, we're praying for a modern day miracle, but I pray that this message tonight would help us on our journey of life. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I tell our church, you must decide before you must decide. Always make a decision before you need to make a decision. There were some decisions 42 years ago before I ever began to pastor, a little bit more than 42 years ago now. I made some decisions about our church, and our church was just getting started. We had 20 people, but I made some decisions. I made decisions how I would leave or how I would not leave. I made some decisions about, by the grace of God, how long I'd stay. I'd ask them, when our church had about 20 people, would you let me stay 50 years if God will give me health and strength and if you'll let me stay? I made that decision. There have been three occasions where I thought that maybe God was done with me. You know, one pastor was 13 years ago, and we had just moved in to the main 3,000-seat auditorium. It was such a big moment, and suddenly the old devil came knocking on my door, and I got so afraid in myself and so afraid, and this situation happened, and this situation happened, and I just knew God was done with me. I knew that I wasn't the man. I knew that God would have to raise up someone else. And in the past, I wrote a letter of resignation. One just lasted a few moments, and I shredded. The other one lasted until I read my resignation to myself, and I said, I think a few people are crying. I like this. Nobody cried. I never read it to anybody, and I shredded. But I wrote a letter, and I always said that if I resign, I'll write a letter and hold it a year. And if any time in that year God began to deal with my heart, that was a wrong decision, I'd tear it up and start again. I wrote that letter and I kept it for about 3 months. I preached and I think I had the breath of God. I had the love of God in my heart. I wanted to serve God. But I felt like God was done with me. You know what? It was a satanic attack. I didn't realize all that was going on. But I made some decisions in life. I'm so glad I made some decisions way back then. I made some decisions with our marriage. I made some decisions about our family. And I thank God that you can make decisions before you need to make decisions. When a storm comes, and they will come, you're going to have to already have the decision made. The decision needs to be made right now. I see in this text that when Paul and this crowd of men on this ship were in this storm, this Euroclodon, one, he realized he needed to be refreshed by the people of God. Yep. God, pardon me. God's people have a way of refreshing us. This evening, tonight, I'm probably selfish. I needed to be refreshed by God's people. I know what you've been through, and I know how we pray, and I know what I see God doing here. I love coming here. But look what the Bible says in verse 3. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. God's people are the best. Don't tell me, well, you know how Christians are. They're all a bunch of, and you fill in the blank, they're grumps, they're grouchy, they're moody, they're this or that. I don't know what kind of Christians you're hanging around. I thank God for the people of North Valley Baptist Church. And I thank God for the people of Pacific Baptist Church. And as I travel this country, God's people are the best. They're amazing. I thank God I walk in here and shake my hand and, Brother Trevor, glad to see you. Young people say, can we take a picture with you? You refreshed my heart. I don't want to be around whiners and complainers and grumps and it can't be done and the moody and the mood swings and all that nonsense. I want to be around people that refresh our spirit. Choir, you refreshed me tonight. The special music refreshed me. Watching little kids come by for, what was it, missions? Coming by for missions. That refreshed me tonight. Hearing the little kids come back here, and someone was praying for the offering, and they were talking real loud back there. That refreshed me, just like at home. Our rebels do the same. They weren't being rebels. They were having a good time. And parents, if that was your kids, praise God for them. It's okay. Yeah. Well, that bothered Brother Shriver. Didn't bother me a bit. I was having the time of my life. I love that, seeing these little kids. You know, church refreshes you. It just refreshes you. Amen. Prayer meeting refreshes you. God's people refresh you. The Christian school, it refreshes me. Our church, sometimes somebody will say, Pastor, I feel for you because you Wednesday go to all those elementary chapel and high school chapel and college chapel and you teach. And oh, for me, it refreshes me. It just refreshes me. Sometimes I'll say to those little kids in elementary school, we find out how many teeth. And yesterday we set a new record. We went 200 and some over. It's just incredible. I thought we're going to have to ask the faculty to respond and help this year. But we've got all those teeth. We're losing. And I'll say to them, like, I'll say something. We'll have a quiz and we'll have a this and name that, whatever we do. And I'll say sometimes, I did yesterday. I said, hey, kids. They all get ready. What you going to say? I said, what's the latest gossip on the street? Do you have anything I'm supposed to know? They have no idea what gossip is, you know. And they'll start telling me about gossip on the streets, you know. My dog is sick, you know. Oh, that's important. We need to pray what your dog's name. And I'm serious. I'll try to remember to pray for their dog. That's a family member to them. If one kid says, my aunt's having a baby, the next 10 kids say, my aunt's having a baby. My aunt's having a baby. One kid, my uncle's having a baby. I'm not sure about all that. But one little kid several years ago, he said, and it's good friend, good family. He goes, the police were at our house last night. I thought, man, did someone break in? I said, what happened? He said, Mom was chasing Dad with a butcher knife. I changed real fast on that one, I'll tell you that right now. Hate to bring my home into this, but nonetheless, you know, God's people kids can refresh you. As you get older in life, you're either going to be a grump or you're going to be a sweet old person. When our kids were little, they're all grown now, they all have kids, and they're all out of home. But our kids would sell that candy, school candy. You do that here? Yeah. And you know what? We learned to love it. I loved it. I enjoyed it with our kids. My grandkids will now say, Papa, I'm selling candy bar. Would you like to buy one? And I'll say, well, how much is a case? Oh, it's $60. Well, give me a case. I'll take a case of that. I don't know if I ever have eaten one of those. And the next grandkid comes by. I said, how much? $60. I bought three of them in one whack. Where'd you get that money, Brother Treber? My wife. She has the money. Exactly. Our kids, when they're little, and I had to correct them because we'd stand out in front of the old Lucky's grocery store and older people would come and older people would eat. Yes, they wanted to talk to them or, hey, you have a permit to do this? Kids aren't supposed to be out here. And our kids could tell. Sure enough, she was a grump, and afterwards I got down. I said, no, honey, I got down. I said, we don't talk about people like that. The next, there was an elderly lady. I mean an old lady. She probably was in her 40s or something. This was years ago. This lady was probably in her 70s, and she walked in. We're selling candy bars, I'm sorry, outside. And she said, how much are they? My kids would all say this, one for $1 or two for two. And then she said this, well, I'm a diabetic and I can't buy any, I'm so sorry. And Tabitha did not know what a diabetic, she goes, that's okay. She went in the store and when she came out, she had a $10 bill. And that little elderly lady said, I think I can buy some for my friends. And then I'll never forget what she said. Would that be okay if I bought some for my friends? And she said, oh, that would be nice. That'd be good. Well, what were they? She goes, one for $1 or two for two. She said, well, how many could I get for $10? Would that be okay? Yes, you can even go to heaven if you go $10. That's excellent. Good. Count me in. You know, God's people refresh us. I looked forward to church so much last night. I just look forward to seeing people for us. And I know, Pastor, you're struggling a little with your health right now, but we're the last ones to leave all the time. We'll look around, and my wife said, "What's wrong with us? Why are we always the last ones here? And no one invites us to their house for food. That's why we're trying to stay." But it just, I love being with people. God's people refresh us. In the midst of the storm, you know what so many people do? "I'm not coming back to Pacific Baptist. I'm a Christian, and look at all this I'm going through." The thing you need the most is God's house.
Yeah.
Pardon me. Get around the people. That will refresh your spirit. I see, secondly, we're going to have to recognize the dangers in life. He says in verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be to the hurt, much damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but also our own lives." Whether it's you're here as a youthful person or a middle-aged person or elderly people, do you know that there is youthful sins that want to destroy your life or the voyage of life? I think of a little teenager that came to see me on Monday this week. She's not in nurse school, but I've known her for her whole life. And she said, "Pastor." And I could hear when she said that, I knew what was coming. And she's the sweetest little thing. She's a sweet little girl, sweet family. And she said, I told my mother and dad last night, and I'm here to tell you, and I want you to know what's happened. I tell you what, every dream I had for that little girl went out the window. There's such a thing as youthful sins. And I don't look down on her. Oh, but the grace of God, I could have done the same thing. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." This church, I think, I love it so much, it mirrors our church. I don't see people magnifying one another's sins here. Though I don't know any sins here, our church, that's not our business to magnify someone's. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness and fear, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Yes, sir.
I've not finished my race yet. Who knows how I could destroy it? That little girl broke my heart. There's youthful sins. There's midlife, what we call midlife crisis, and men and women go through this where we make such foolish decisions. It's not what I thought it'd be when I hit age 40 or 45 or pardon me, 50. It's not what I thought. I'm just so disillusioned. I don't know if I've ever pastored anybody in their late 30s and 40s and 50s, that's not gone through trauma and heartache and disillusionment. And let me tell you something, because though you're probably thinking, "Brother Traber must be 30, 35. I'm a little older than that. I've been saved over 61 years. God's been so good to me.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you something about life, and I know something about life. I've lived a long life. I hope to live a long longer. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder. It gets more difficult.
Yes, sir.
There's more sorrows. I'm not poor Traber. I don't know what it is to have a day without sorrow, a day without disappointment, a day without a young person that we invest our life in and even go to college, and then all of a sudden they get hijacked by another philosophy and direction. I'm thinking, how'd that happen? That boy was so solid. That young girl was so solid. Now they find a voice that wants an easy direction, and everything you've invested in, you prayed for, and you gave your life to.
Yes,
there's a song that speaks about when the things you gave your life to fell apart. You're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, and pain. But the Master promises sunrise after rain. Hold on, my child. You know the way you go out in life, you suffer. Life is hard. But as I get older in life, I want to be a sweet Christian, a happy Christian. I want to be a Christian that's living on the winning side, though inside often my heart is breaking. That's part of life. Some of you are doing everything right. You're raising that son and you're raising that daughter to do right, and you're bringing them up and perhaps a Christian school, and they may even come to Bible college here and do so well. And then they may do well in the ministry. Then they may marry someone that turns their heart or whatever the case is. And all of a sudden, I know parents that have kids that won't talk to them. I think of one lady, she's not in our church. Her kids have gotten involved with the church. And the pastor used to be a missionary Baptist, which believes in shunning. It's convinced the kids, grown kids and grandkids, to shun the parents. Now it's been about 10 years and they cannot talk to their own parents, and they're all going to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night at different churches. You know how hard that is, that you cannot go to your granddaughter's high school graduation or your granddaughter's wedding? People that I know and I love, life's not easy. But make a decision that when life gets hard, remember and recognize there will be dangers in life. I want to say number three, remember that storms come quickly. Verse 14, but not long after, there arose against a tempestuous wind called Reliculodon. Storms come quickly. They come very quickly. It's out of the, you know what it might be? It might be the ring of a phone, and you answer the phone, and that phone call could literally change your life. Literally change your life. It was a Sunday in our church and such a great time. We got home and I heard a voicemail. I called, and when I called, I found out that on the way home from church that day, our 23-year-old niece was killed in a car accident. That one phone call changed our family's life. That one phone call. I recall this call and that call. Or this person knocking on my door in the middle of the night. And I go to see them. And they come into the home. They said, here's what's happened. Can you help me? I recall that particular night that I'm thinking about getting dressed and going with the man to see his married kids that night to deliver the news that was delivered to me at the door. I can recall receiving a phone call. I was out of town preaching, and I got the phone, first time it ever happened to me. I don't know if it's happened since. And when I received the phone call, my knees literally for the first time in my life totally buckled, and I fell down. Had no more strength, because it literally changed everything. They come quickly. Someone runs a red light. The police were at my house just 2 weeks ago. They couldn't wake us up. We weren't there. And the policeman had my phone, and he called and said, Pastor, trying to get a hold of you. Your neighbor, who's a member of your church, who goes all the times, their eight-year-old son just died. That phone call changed everything that day. I want you to know, when the doctor says, I need to see both of you. We did the test. It's cancer, Richard. Well, how are we going to treat it? We're not. You're too far gone. It's everywhere. Richard, you have just months to live. And sure enough, they were right. For about 2 months, he was gone. I want you to know that they come suddenly. Make a decision when a storm comes. What are you going to do? I want you to see the fourth item. And I think we normally get out of time right now, so I've got about 7 or 8. I'll end with this one. I want to encourage you. Let me skip over to this one. When the storm comes, stay in the ship. Stay in the ship.
Amen.
The ship is your family, your marriage, your home. The ship is this church, this place right here on Pacific Avenue in Long Beach, California. Stay in this thing.
Yes, sir.
When the storms come, and they will. I don't understand it. Here's a man, and he's been married, and his wife, after about 45 years or so, she just suddenly dies. And I can't imagine that. We've been married 45 years. My wife and I were joined at the hip. I can't imagine life without her.
Yes, sir.
Everything would change. The church may not want me to be a pastor without a wife. I know that. And I'll submit to their will. And they probably need a pastor's wife. By the grace of God, I'm going to stay in the ship. It might be that they need someone else, and I might need to leave the church for the sake of the new pastor. I know all that. I'm not trying to infer anything here, so don't do that. We just had a unanimous vote, so thank God for that. But look what the Bible says in verse number 30. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the four ship, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, "Except ye be abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Stay in the ship. Be not dismayed whene'er be tied. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. He can take care of you when you have a marriage and it's strong and it's solid. And he can take care of you when your mate dies or your mate leaves you or your kids break your heart or you lose your health or you lose your job or you lose your money. Stay in the ship. What are we doing quitting on God? Our songbook says, "Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm."
Right.
Brother Doug Fisher is preaching here, I think, next week. And I recall several years ago he said this. It's probably not original with him. Brother Myers probably said it first. And Brother Myers probably got it from me when I said it. And I probably got it from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But he said, you're either headed toward a storm, you're in the midst of the storm, or you're coming out of the storm.
Right.
Storms are part of life.
Right.
I don't want the storm to control me. I want to ask God to take care of the storm.
Yes.
I think of that great song. The man who wrote the song died last year with my dad at almost the same time. I think they were 1 year apart. My dad was 93, and this man, I think, was 94. The man that wrote the song is in your songbook. He had one sorrow after another. And he wrote us a song in that hymn book. In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face. While the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. place till the storm passes over. I don't know as much as maybe some of you know about storms, but I do know that they always pass. As the young people say, God sees the storm from the other side.
Amen.
He said, well, I failed in life. I know. Stand in line, because the rest of us are there too. But the church knows I failed.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, but Jesus never fails. I would think that Thomas failed. First Sunday after at the resurrection, he wasn't even there. And Jesus showed up. And he said, no, he wasn't here. I don't believe it unless I can put my hand, my finger in those hands. You know where he was next Sunday? He missed the first one, but he got back. He's always known as the Doubting Thomas. But he got back in. You know, Peter, I'll never deny you. And not only deny, he cussed. But a few days later, he's preaching where 3,000 people got saved at Pentecost. When God brings someone through a storm of their own making, or storms that just come in life, God's people ought to be there. I don't really ever want to know all the garbage unless I'm related to help the need. A lot of times people say, I want to tell you, I don't need to know. But I want to pray with you. I want to help you.